We start today a new teaching series titled Tepid, The Enemy of Wholeness. Now that title tells you two things right off the bat. Number one, it tells us that wholeness is the end goal. The goal is wholeness. Somebody say, the goal is wholeness. In fact, you can't read the scripture without seeing that's the point of what God's about, right? They once were whole. We once were whole, we human beings back in the garden. Then came that apple tree where they disobeyed God, or mango tree or whatever it was. They disobeyed, and then came brokenness. And all of biblical history and all of time is God pulling his people back into wholeness, into him. And it will be complete that day when he restores heaven and earth, and Eden will be restored. It's all about wholeness. Somebody say amen. It's the story of Zacchaeus, a wee little man, right? Climbed up in that tree. He was a knucklehead traitor. God saw him, called him down, went to dinner, and remade him whole. It's that woman at the well that we've referenced so many times in the sex series last month. She was broken in her sinfulness, and God called her out of that into wholeness. It's the woman caught in adultery. In fact, you can't really read the scriptures without seeing God working in somebody. You name a name from scripture, and I'll tell you, it's a story of somebody being made whole. Turn to your neighbor with your friendly finger, point them and say, the point is wholeness. That's one thing we learned just from the title of this new series. The second thing we learned from the title is that the enemy of wholeness is this adjective that I'm using as a noun, tepid. Now, if you're an English person, I know it should actually be tepidity, but that doesn't sound as cool as tepid. Tepid is the enemy of wholeness. So turn to your neighbor and say, tepid is the enemy of wholeness. All right, because it's a little early and it's the beginning of a series, I want to help us get into this series by offering a couple gifts to the first person who wants it. What I have in my hand right here is a Diet Cherry Dr. Pepper that I opened on Friday and drank half of. It's not very cold. It's very, who wants this, anybody? No, okay, well, maybe not that one then. And then yesterday morning when I came in here for my, you know, Saturday routine, going over this stuff, I got a vanilla latte with 97 Splenda to hide the coffee taste, you know? And I drank half of it. It's not very hot right now, it's very, anybody want this? Any takers? Anybody want my gifts? You know, as I was going over this yesterday, I'm like, I am sure some knuckleheads are going to be like, I'll take it. But none of you want it. Because intuitively, without being taught, you know that tepid just ain't good. In fact, I want you to say that. Say, tepid ain't good. In fact, tepid is nasty. When a thing is supposed to be hot, it should be hot, not lukewarm. When a thing's cold, it should be cold, not lukewarm. It's just nasty. And so intuitively, you know exactly what the Apostle John was saying when he recorded the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, the 16th verse. He said, because you are, anybody? Lukewarm, also tepid. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Tepid is the enemy of wholeness. Tepid. Definition. Unenthusiastic. Apathetic. Half-hearted. So-so. Muted. Indifferent. Tepid. So right up front at the beginning of this series, I want you to do some honest reflection, and I want you in your own thinking to answer the question, does that define your spirituality? Is your faith tepid? So we're going the entire month, because tepid is the enemy of wholeness. Now, my boys, two of them play varsity basketball at Loy Norix High School, and the head coach happens to be seated right over there. I called him yesterday and said, hey, can I use you by name as I talk about this? He said, sure. He didn't know I was actually going to point him out. He's all right. Everybody look at Coach Kovalt and say, hey, Coach Kovalt. Now, Coach Kovalt teaches my sons and the rest of the team how to win a game, sometimes what he does is he focuses on what the other team does really well. And he'll take the time to explain to his team, this team does this really well, and in order for us to have victory or wholeness, we need to combat what they do very well. And sometimes when the other team has a really good offensive player, he puts this defense in. Do you call it 14? It's called 14, 1-4, or as some traditionally would call it, a box and one. Now, Mr. Heater, did you ever play a box and one in your day? Did you ever have a box and one unleashed on you in your day? Maybe. Yeah, you did. Everybody clap for him in the glory days. So what a box in one is, what the coach teaches and what was unleashed on him is when you got a really good offensive player, four of the five defenders will play a zone, kind of a box, four, two and two, and they kind of guard a zone. But one player chases around that really good offensive player and doesn't let him touch the ball, and if he touches it, does all that he can to keep him from scoring. A box in one is an effective way to destroy their best player's rhythm and flow in the game. Do you all understand this new concept of box in one? How about the back row? Yep. Balcony, do you get this? So what we're going to do for the rest of this month is we're going to unleash a spiritual box and one on the enemy, tepid, so that we can shut it down, so that we can have victory and hold us in our game that we're calling life. Amen. Now, I just want to tell you right now that we're in a very dangerous place. But before I tell you why we're in a dangerous place, I want to tell you where I was a couple Tuesdays ago. I was at a meeting of about 200 church leaders. And one of the things that they did during this very long three-hour meeting is they celebrated, their word, not mine, they celebrated, I blogged about this, you might have read it, they celebrated. Yeah, good job, guys. They celebrated the death of a church. Now, I get kind of what they were doing. They wanted to honor those who had put years and years of labor and faithfulness into a ministry. I get that they wanted to honor them, but the fact that they were celebrating the death of a church struck me as a little bit off. And at this gathering of 200-some church leaders, there was a guy who was in his mid to upper 70s who had been a part of this now-dead church, who'd been a part of that church for 50 years. And he stood up and he was saying to us, I remember a day when me and my small little children had to sit in the outside of the sanctuary, back in the overflow, because so many people were coming to worship Jesus in this church. And then he went on to say, when we closed the doors of this church, there were six of us. And all of us were mid-70s or older. This is tragic. And then this older gentleman, very profoundly, said, I wonder if we lost our way somewhere along the way. He said this, he goes, I wonder if we lost our passion for the things of Jesus. You see what he was saying, and he didn't know he was saying it, he was saying that a church was meant to be ice cold and refreshing, or nice and hot and cozy. But when a church is neither, when a church is lukewarm, when a church is tepid, it's on its way to death. Now here's why we are in a danger zone. Are y'all listening? Elbow your neighbor, say, pay attention to this, please. Actually, you need a little help, because it's actually earlier than you think it is, right? Your body thinks it's earlier. So elbow him, say, wake up, he's gonna warn you about something. I'm asking you to quote me. Say, he's going to warn you. Here's why we're in a danger zone. National church statistics tell us that the average American church stops growing by new believers once they hit 10 years old. How old is the river? 10 years and a few months. According to statistics, we are hosed. National church statistics tells that once a church hits 10 years, they begin their long and slow decline into death. And the studies tell us, depending on the size of the church and the resources of the church, they might die at 10 years, and it just takes them anywhere from 50 to 100 years to realize they're dead. You, my friends, are in a very dangerous place. And here's the deal. The Lord has wholeness for you. Just to help you pay attention, say, for me. Yeah, for you. He's got wholeness for you, healing for you. He has some things that he wants for you. And he has wholeness for those who don't yet know God in your life. And he wants you to bring God's wholeness to them. Say, for them. But if we walk into the way of the tepid, we're going to miss the wholeness God has for us and for others. We're at a very dangerous spot. We're also at a dangerous spot because national church statistics tell us that when a church builds a new building, something happens. Does anybody know of a church that recently built a new building and moved in? See, the research tells us that when a church moves into a new building, it's called what church people in church studies call a growth engine. It ramps up the church's growth instantly. And the studies tell us that much of that church growth comes from people leaving that church to come to this church. Somebody say, uh-oh. See, now here's the deal. This is a dangerous place for us, right? Because when people leave that church to come to this church, it might be right. So listen to me carefully. Everybody say, listen carefully. You might need to leave that church for this church because you've tried for years to bring life over there and it's not happening, and you've just been stifled and hurt, and you're finally being released by the Lord to come to this place so that you can find some life, right? That might be the case. Or it might be the case that you're leaving there grumpy and bringing your Christian church grumpy with you here. And when a bunch of people influx into a church with some church baggage, guess what happens at the church? It now has a lot of church baggage. We're at a very dangerous place because we've grown a little bit since we moved here in January. I know it doesn't look like it now at this first service, but trust me, we have. And this is a problem because when we come from that place to this place, we come to this place with expectations and understandings of what church ought to be that we learned over there. And we know that if we bring what was over there, some of it's beautiful, some of it's good, but some of it's not healthy. We've got enough of our own baggage at the river, amen? We don't need any others. It's a very dangerous time for us. And when you leave a church grumpy and angry and you come here and you're happy, guess what? Eventually we'll find you here. You're grumpy and angry again. And so we're at a dangerous place. So if you're coming to this church from another church, well, you've got some work to do to check the insides to make sure that you and the Lord are in a good place. Now, if you're a visitor and you're not yet a Christ follower, that's fine. Just kick back and relax and just kind of look around and see who's squirming and try to guess who he's talking about right now. Okay, that'll be your assignment. We're at a dangerous place because everything tells us that we're leaning into tepid when God says, I've got wholeness. So the enemy of your wholeness and the enemy of the wholeness of your friends is this thing that we're calling tepid. I'm about ready to feel really smart. Kind of like feeling that once away. And if you quote this tomorrow at lunch, you too will be the smartest person at your lunch table. According to a 4th century BC Sanskrit treatise, I'm impressed with myself. Why don't you say that? A 4th century BC Sanskrit treatise. Now, don't you just feel smarter? You just look smarter. Way to go. I'm messing around, of course. According to a 4th century BC Sanskrit, yes, you know what I'm trying to say. Now I feel normal, right? Back to the, this is when, in this 4th century BC, that thing that I'm talking about, there was this phrase that was first used. And in that 4th century document, a phrase was used that you might have heard before. The enemy of my enemy is my, yeah, that was first used 400 years before Christ. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. So if wholeness is the end goal and the enemy of wholeness is tepid, I want to introduce an enemy of tepidity, which is actually a friend of wholeness. Did y'all hear that? And the friend of wholeness that I'm introducing to you today is holiness. I know what you're thinking. I'll move over here for you, Deb. Is that better? Yeah, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, holiness? Man, that sex series is a little more exciting than this. I mean, the sex series was a little more sexy. Holiness? I mean, what a boring topic holiness is. I remember sitting in your position back when I was a young fella, thinking whenever I heard holiness, it kind of felt like, oh, it's like, it's a bothersome necessity like flossing. Yeah, I gotta floss, gotta be holy. At best, it's like broccoli and Brussels sprouts. Some of you like that, apparently. At worst, it's like a trip to the proctologist, the pain in the keister, right? Holiness? You know, if that's what we're thinking about holiness, I wonder if we need a new vision for what holiness is. Because holiness is the enemy of tepid, which is the enemy of wholeness. Therefore, holiness and wholeness go together. Holiness, maybe we need a new vision for what it is. What if holiness was the key for that jealousy that kind of takes over your life from time to time just to be gone? What if holiness was the key to defeat that addiction that has been beating your butt for too long? And what if holiness was the key for that anger that just gets inside of you and makes you act like an absolute knucklehead to dissipate and leave? Holiness. And what if holiness was the key for the bitterness that leads to indigestion to just disappear? Holiness. Holiness. I think we have a misunderstanding if we equivocate holiness to a trip to the proctologist, because that's actually a thing that sets us free. Holiness. Jesus would say this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pursue holiness and everything will be added. So if you got that addiction that's beating you up, seek God and somehow he'll work through that and get it out. If you got anger issues, don't work on your anger issues. Work on your closeness with the King and your holiness. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. If you got bitterness issues, addiction issues, whatever the issue is, don't work on your issue primarily. Work on your holiness, and you and God together will have that issue just take care of itself. Holiness. Holiness. You know, the stakes are incredibly high. Your holiness leads to your wholeness. The stakes are incredibly high. Your freedom is dependent upon your holiness. The stakes are really high. Your neighbor's freedom, your children's freedom, the move of the kingdom of God rests maybe upon your holiness. And so the stakes are too high for us to live in the state of tepid, and the stakes are too high, and thus when you read the scriptures, you see that holiness is a very big thing. Ephesians 1:4 says, he, that's God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He didn't choose us to be stuck in our junk. He chose us to be holy. Hebrews 12 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Somebody say, woo. Without holiness, you won't see the fullness of the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 4, God did not call us to be impure, but rather to live holy lives. 1 Peter 1:15, like the Holy One who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Friends, if tepid is the enemy of wholeness. Holiness is the friend of wholeness. So what is it? What is wholeness? Nope. What is holiness? Is it a matter of living a moral code and checking off the to-do lists? I'm going to give you two options. Option A, nope. Option B, yep, that's the one. So is it A or B? Is it following rules and regulations and external behaviors? How many of you think it's A? That would be nope. How many of you are confused because it's early? The answer is no, it's not. Holiness is not following rules and regulations. Here's the deal. You can obey all the commandments and still be absolutely annoying to be around. You can have all the rules down pat and can check them off, but you could be one of the most obnoxious people in the world. You can understand all the to-dos and the to-don'ts and actually despise God in your heart. I'm telling you, holiness is not an external thing. It is first an internal thing, or some would say it's a heart issue. You see this here at the River at the end of each service when Fraze or myself, we say, if you're a Christ follower and this is your church home, don't forget your joy boxes. And you all say, or all you're supposed to say heart. It's usually about seven of you say heart. But the reason we have you say heart is because all external action has to come out of an internal transformation. I'll say that again. All external action needs to come out of an internal transformation. If you're just doing the act, but you're grudging in your heart, I don't want to do this, this is stupid, what am I? Then stop doing the outward action and let the internal action be changed first. Holiness is first and foremost an internal issue. Jesus would say this when he's talking to the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the ones who had the behavior down pat. They had the moral code memorized and could teach it and scream it and live it with the best of them. To these religiously well-behaved people, Jesus would say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now, if you ever think Jesus is just soft, you're not reading the scriptures correctly. Jesus is incredibly kind and soft to the broken and the bruised, but to the religiously proud, he's incredibly rough. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish so that the outside also will be clean." Is it any wonder that they killed this man? See, Jesus makes it clear that holiness begins with an inside transformation. So if the enemy is tepid, and we're putting a box in one on this thing called tepid, we're going to do some coaching the next 3 weeks on how we can defend against tepid very well. Let me give you this quick defensive technique. It's called self-evaluation. Now, it's really good to evaluate this guy because it's easy to evaluate him and it's easy to evaluate her. And, you know, I can evaluate you and you can evaluate her. And it's nice to evaluate others because we can kind of just cock the hip a little bit and shake the hand and say, "Those people just don't get it." That's not the way to combat tepidity. The way to overcome this thing we're calling tepid is not to evaluate others, but to evaluate the self. And so I'm going to give you the definition of tepid again, and I want you to begin right here so that your defense is strong and you can shut this sucker down. And I want you to evaluate your own spiritual life, and I want you to say, "Does this describe me or not?" And from there you begin, tepid, unenthusiastic, apathetic, half-hearted, so-so, muted, indifferent. If you have the courage to be honest and you can say, "Ooh, that does describe me," well done. Admitting where you're at is the first step to moving from that place. If that doesn't describe you, well done. You're on your way to overcoming this thing called tepid. Tepid. It's the enemy of wholeness. Now we got three more teachings on this thing, and we're going to culminate this series with an adult baptism Sunday. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to worship up front. I'll teach near the end, but that last week I'm going to teach near the beginning, and we're going to end this tepid series, The Enemy of Wholeness, by calling you into a passionate commitment to not be tepid, but to be holy and whole. And so you've got 3 weeks to consider. Is March 29th your baptism Sunday? Think about it. Tepid, the enemy of wholeness.